Thank you for this opportunity to gather together, and Lord, not to hear me. I have nothing worthwhile to share other than Jesus Christ. And I have nothing else to boast about other than the cross of Christ. And Father, this morning we want to look into your word and see what it says to us. And Lord, meditate on these things. Not just be hearers of the word, but Father, that we would be found faithful and be doers of the word. Lord, I pray that we would take these words to heart, apply them to our lives, that we might apply knowledge and wisdom to our lives. We pray this now, especially in your Son's most worthy and elegant name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, as we look here, let's just start reading in chapter 9 of Ezra. Boy, I'm struggling. When these things were done, the leaders came to me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land with respect to the abomination of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the people of the of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe and plucked out some of the hair of my head and the beard and sat down, astonished." Other translations read that appalled. "Then everyone who trembled at the words of God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, 'O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my voice to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has gone down, grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, our kings, our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, to humiliation as it is this day. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us this remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, yet God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, 'The land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations of the land, their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their impurity. Now therefore, do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever.' And after all that had come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us, so that there would be no remnant or survivor? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant, as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. I started reading Ezra back when we were studying Hebrews. And to be honest, the 9th and 10th chapters were the two chapters I spent the most time in. And as I've told my wife a couple times, I have read this portion so many times, I can almost quote it without needing to read it. And it is an amazing thing to look as we look at it. I want to look at Ezra's response, because I want to ask the question, and I'll start out with this question: what does it look like when you repent? When you have sorrow for sin, is it like this? We're not given a time when it says when Ezra heard the news, but we do know that he finally got up, ended his fast at the evening sacrifice, which the commentaries, the only thing I went to commentaries was to try to find out when the evening sacrifice was, and it was between 2:30 and 3, somewhere in there, because it's supposed to be the eighth hour, and the Jewish time, the clock starts at 6 o'clock in the morning, so 8 hours past there would be 2 o'clock, and the pieces that were left were to be cleaned up by 3. So we don't know really how long he sat there, but yet we can judge by this. He sat there silent, fasting before the Lord for hours. When have you been silent for hours before the Lord because of your sin? This is not an easy portion to preach from, because each one of us is sinners, and each one of us has disappointed the Lord, but I want to look at a couple of things here. Let's start over again in verse 1. It says, "So when these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land.'" We've already had a message on separation and separating ourselves from the things of this world, and I don't want to get too heavily into that, although it would be well to preach it again, but that's not where I want to go today, where I feel led to preach today. I want to take a look at us and who we are. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And before I forget, I looked up and I saw young man Ethan, and I meant to mention this earlier. I really thank you for 2 weeks ago when you ministered to us with your violin. It ministered to me. So thank you very much for sharing your gift. 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men." In verse 4 is where we're at. Let's start in verse 1. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord, that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.' Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, and had not obtained, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are priests and kings. We're to be a nation of priests and kings, and unlike some of the royalty we see today in the world, we are to live above the fray. We are not to gather in with all the worldly activities, not to indulge, as it were, into the fleshly lusts of this world, the things that we see going on in this world. We are to be a separate people. And it says in here, in the first verse, it says, with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites. So they were also gathering into the abominations of the world. And my question to us, are we careful that to not adopt the world's philosophies, the world's ideas, the world's sense of pleasures, the world's sense of what is right and what is wrong? Or do we hold to the principles taught in God's word? Do we separate ourselves from that? And the fact is, we know that we fall and that we sin. But I don't want to, again, just stick on the separation point. We know that the God in the law has said, you shall not marry with those in the lands around Israel, that they were to be separate, as it says here, to keep the holy seed separate. And as we are reminded back in 1 Peter chapter 2, to keep the seed here separate, not the seed of offspring, but spiritually speaking. It says, for they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and the rulers has been foremost in this trespass. You know, whatever position we find ourselves in, whether it be in a position of authority here in the assembly or at work, if we are in authority anywhere, in our own homes, our character has to be the utmost highest, because I'm the leader of my family, okay? God has made it so that I am the head of my house under Christ, and I am to be a godly influence to not just my wife, but my three children, and to those who come into my house. And the same with us. We are to be an influence of godliness to those around us. How is the world going to know that we're different if we act just like the rest of the world? And the other thing about in leadership, what was it that happened to Moses when he struck the rock when he was not commanded to? He wasn't allowed to enter into the promised land, was he? The problem with being in leadership is the consequences of your sin are greater. And next week, Gary's going to have the privilege to go into, well, I don't know if you call it a privilege. These are such hard chapters to look at and to teach from because of the heaviness of the subject matter, the cost that was paid by these priests, and what they had. Sin, we just because our sin is forgiven doesn't mean we don't pay for some of it. If I go out and rob a store and say, hey, you know, guess what? Jesus died for my sins and this is a sin, I can still go to jail. It doesn't mean it doesn't cost. Okay, as someone once said, faith that doesn't cost much isn't worth much. Okay, our faith, while yes, it's free, what was it that the merchant, when he found that pearl of great price, what was it that he paid? All that he had. Wasn't 50%. He didn't pull an Ananias and Sapphira and try to pull one over on God and say, here, you know, I sold this and now everything I have is yours. No, it costs us everything to follow him. And yet I stand here, as Ezra said, astonished and appalled when I look at my own life and how little I actually give the Lord. Again, that fact of being silent before the Lord, of being quiet and not saying a word. Because how many times have you told the Lord, Lord, I am so sorry I did this. I am so sorry. Please forgive me. Forgive me. And a month, week later, whatever, you do the same stupid sin. You know, and I think there's probably some value at just being quiet and reflecting on his holiness. Because it's just it sometimes when we just say things, it's just words. And our brother Dave, when he spoke about Haggai and Zechariah, he said he doesn't want it to just be words. We should have this be true. And I love what our brother Aaron shared this morning. When he looked in Zechariah 13 and verse 6, he says, "And someone will say to him, what are the wounds between your arms? Who was it?" He says, then he will answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." When we sin, it's not against ourselves or another person. Ultimately, when we sin, it's against the Lord Jesus Christ, the very one who gave himself for you and for me is the one we sin against. And so I want to ask just a few questions. Well, first, before we get there, I want to interrupt my thought here and look at Psalm 51, because this is the famous psalm from, or maybe infamous psalm of David after he had confessed to murdering Uriah and taking his wife, Bathsheba. And this is how his heart cries out. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." You ever feel so dirty from your sins? Even washed in the blood of the Lamb, you go and sin, you just feel filthy. "And I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it." Do not accept the lies of this world. Do not accept whatever the world puts before you that you know is contrary to God's word. Buy the truth and do not sell it. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness." When you're in sin, you're not happy, are you? The most miserable person in the world is a Christian who's in sin. "And renew a steadfast," "that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." I was meditating on that when I was reading it. Renew a steadfast spirit. Well, how does Keith Green sing it? Brother, you know. "And renew a right spirit in me." A right spirit in me. This steadfast isn't just that you keep going, but that you keep going and you keep doing the right thing, no matter what the cost, no matter what obstacles may come ahead, you keep doing it. Renew that right spirit in me, that steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, nor take your Holy Spirit from me. We don't lose the Holy Spirit, but we grieve the Holy Spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. You know, if we're not living for the Lord and we're not living the way he wants us to do, what testimony do we have before the world? Who's going to listen to what we have to say if we're joining in the world and doing what the rest of the world does? That's why we need to be repentant of our sins and not just feel sorry for what we did. Let's continue on reading in Ezra 9. It says, at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting. And then where does he go? Right back on his knees. Having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you. And the body posture is him on his knees and his hands in the air, his face down. And he can't even look. Not for his own sins he's confessing here, but those who have done this. And yet also for his own sins. He says, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you. And my question as I read this is, have we become too comfortable with sin? Have we become too callous towards our own sin to realize we have offended a holy God who has given so much for us? A good place to start your day every day is on your knees and your hands in the air and crying out, Lord, be merciful to me. And yes, I know the grace of God has been shown to us. But yet how can we take the grace of God that has been shown to us and count it as something common? How can we just treat it as some ordinary thing? And he says, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads. Our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity. All this was promised to Israel in Deuteronomy if they did not stay close, if they did not obey his law. To plunder, to humiliation as it is this day. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. Brother that Aaron and I quote quite often, Leonard Ravenhill, says revival tarries because we're content to live without it. We're content to live without it. Do we want to see this place filled up? Do we want to see these empty? I know we're missing quite a few people. We could list them all by name, but do you want to see sinners saved? Do you want to see us be used of the Lord? Do you want us to take this gospel and reach out to this neighborhood? It needs to start with us. I remember when Karen's dad, he said here, and when we had just gone through terrible loss of losing an elder and the family and another family, and we were exhorted from Scripture to dig deep and to plow. and to not seek fruit the first year, but the next year. Do you remember that message? When he exhorted us to dig deep, to take to ourselves first, and then once we do that, we can go out. We need, in our own lives, in our own personal lives, to live lives of exemplary character and to be holy people before the world. And then let's pick up in verse 10. And now, O God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the land, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their impurity. Now therefore do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take daughters for your sons. Never seek their peace or prosperity. Don't seek to get along with this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. Keep your finger there, but turn with me to John 17 quickly. John 17 is in verse 20 says, I do not just for sake of time, and let's start in verse 14. It says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart. Make them holy by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. That is why we are to be in God's word every day, that the sanctifying waters of the word would wash over our lives and rinse off and cleanse all the impurities that we pick up. Think of how many contrary truths you hear every day on radio, TV, media, you know, whether it be internet media or printed form. How many truths? I was talking with Sister Judy before the last meeting started. We are the only ones with the answers for this world. And right now, the country's crying out because 17 children were shot dead. The answer, unfortunately, we have is we ain't seen nothing yet. I mean, this is the fact that this doesn't happen more often is somewhat shocking. And to a world that's arguing back and forth whether we need to have further gun control, whether we need to have armed guards at all the school. No, the issue is sin. We are all sinners, and things aren't going to get better. In fact, they're going to get worse before they get better. We need to be the ones taking this message to the world so that when they see how we live and how we're different, they'll want to know. Because it's searching for answers. It's grasping for answers. And it's grasping at things that have nothing to save them. Verse 13, and after all that had come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Aren't you glad that we haven't been punished for our sins? Have given us such a deliverance as this. Should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us? You think God gets angry with you? You better believe he gets angry with you. He gets angry with me. You get angry at your kids, parents? The only difference is his anger is a holy anger. But he still disciplines us. He still gives us a spanking when we need it. And yes, I did say spanking. I believe in that. I'm putting it myself on the record. So when they come to arrest us for these things. Anyhow, let's turn to Romans 6, and this is where we'll end. Again, when we consider who it is who died for us, how are we living? Whoops. Romans 6 and verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into death, and that just as Christ was raised from the dead by glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And one other portion, you don't need to turn there if you don't want. I'm just going to read it real quick from Galatians chapter 6. You can take note of where it's at. Galatians chapter 6 in verse 14, it says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The world has been crucified to us. Do you live that way? Do I live that way? If we really, truly appreciate who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us, may it change our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words and tough words. Lord, I don't even really want to share this morning, but nonetheless, we need to hear it. We need to take to heart the fact that your son died for us. And Lord, we are to live for you, not for our own selfish pleasures, not for the furthering of our bank accounts, not for however we would see fit. But Lord, as you would have us, we're your vessels. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that we might pour out that living water into this dying and thirsty world. We pray this now in Christ's name.